Last week, oh, I wanted to say too, thank you for coming today. I mean, I really appreciate you guys being here. It's just thank you for taking the time. Thank you for coming to where you're going to hear some tough stuff, you know, and you're coming to hear the Word of God, and I appreciate that. And I'm just praying that we take this, what we're going to be talking about this morning, can change a lot of things in our life and just change it. Well, you'll see, but I just ask God and thank you for being here. And also when I look around, I love getting up second service and looking around and seeing all who's new. And there's new people here this morning. So you old people, I mean not old like me, but you old people like that have been here for a while. It's just, I want to prove to the new people that churches aren't all really like snobby, would be a good way to say it, right? And so if the new people think this church is snobby, it's not my fault because I did my best to make them feel welcome. It's your job, all right? So let's prove that we're a different church than a lot of churches, you know? And it's, and I love, that's why I love this church, because you guys are cool. Anyway, but we talked last week. We're in the middle of talking about prayer. And we're getting to some rough stuff, and then we'll get into some really good stuff over the next couple weeks. And I've really been looking forward to this one again also. And God has been speaking to me about this. So please understand that I'm teaching out of learning at the same time. All right. I don't feel that's hypocritical, but I know I'm not perfect. Okay. I know that when we talk about things, it's like, boy, I'm learning. All right. So I'm learning, and I'm trying to apply this, and this is going to be an interesting week, and it has been an interesting week for me to be working on this in my life. But last week we read James 4, 1 to 3. I'm going to read it again. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Before I go any farther, who's he talking about? Who's James teaching to? Christ's followers, believers in Jesus Christ, the true church of God, people that know Christ as their Savior, that came to the point where they realized that in themselves there's nothing good they can do to earn their salvation. It was by God's grace and mercy that He died. He was buried and He rose again. He shed His blood for my sins and He offers me forgiveness of my sins. And the moment I believe that, the Bible says I'm marked in Him with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Not because of the things I've done, but because of that. Now he's writing to this kind of people. People that were saved, Christians, Christ followers, born again, whatever label you want to put on it. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to no one before he was 12. He's talking to no one after he's 12, okay? And talking to believers in Christ. And this is written, what causes fights and quarrels among you? I just can't believe you would talk to Christians about fights and quarrels, because we never do that. Just go to churches. They're just all perfect. Anyway, what causes fights and quarrels? I'm stop being sarcastic. And calm down. All right. I get all wound up the first service. So, you know that. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet. You cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now understand, I'm going to say this again like I did last week. I have two words that you need to understand the definition for. One is godly. And I'm going to change it because none of us can be like God. All right? Satan's tempt was to be like God. But I'm going to say God-like. Okay? God-like. And my definition of God-like is acting and thinking in accordance with God's word and His will. So when we talk about God-like, or I might say godly, okay, we're talking about Christians that are trying to act in accordance with God's word and God's will. And then there's another term that applies to non-Christians that I'm calling ungodlike. Ungodlike. And in my definition, ungodlike is not acting or thinking as Jesus Christ has taught and demonstrated in the Bible. That's what I would call ungodlike. We're not living like Jesus did. We're not really even trying to live like Jesus. We're not trying to live according to God's will. We're living for ourselves, okay? And these categories both fit within the church, the true church, believers in Jesus Christ. The ungodlike, while being Christians, they think and live according to their former nature, their old nature. while being saved and Holy Spirit filled. And I hit that in first service. I thought, okay, I got to stop for a second. Because when you talk about Spirit filled, it reminds you of some churches that say you can get saved, you can have the Holy Spirit, but then a little bit later on, you get more of the Holy Spirit. I don't see that anywhere in the Word of God. I don't see it anywhere in the Word of God. I'm sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing my inheritance. James 1, 13 and 14 say, until God comes back. I'm filled, or Ephesians, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit the moment of salvation. God doesn't say, well, I'll give you like a tenth of the Holy Spirit, but when you prove you're good enough, then I'll give you more. And when you do good works, I'll give you more. No, we're given the Holy Spirit. So we are literally talking, and James is talking to Spirit-filled people. And there are ungodlike, Spirit-filled people that are living in spiritual poverty. As in, they fight, they quarrel, they have lust, they sin, they follow their own desires, not God's word and God's will. Their lives are empty of God's promised blessings. How many people go to church and say, well, how comes God blesses everybody else? How comes he doesn't bless me? Their lives are empty. Their prayers mostly unanswered. Ungodlike people who are living for themselves and their own desires are going to feel like their prayers are not answered. Their goal, though not usually they don't speak it, is to bring glory to themselves. We'd never say that. As a Christian, I live to bring glory to myself. But our decisions are made in our own will and our own power. And what makes me feel good and what do I want? What do I want to make my life happy? It's to bring glory to ourselves. That's ungodlike. God-like people are living to bring glory to God. They're doing their best at it, okay? They're not going to do it perfectly. And so what happens? What happens when a whole lot of ungodlike people who are spiritually poor, what happens when they gather in a building on Sunday mornings? What happens with that church? That church is spiritually poor. If you have a whole bunch of spiritually poor people gathering in a church, okay, the church, you know, isn't the building. The church is believers getting together. That's the church of God. When a whole bunch of ungodlike, spiritually poor believers that are living for themselves, that are trying to make, they're trying to make things happen on their own accord without God's help. When they get together in a building, you end up with a spiritually poor church. And when that happens in a spiritually poor church, the church starts to go to sleep. It gradually declines and decays. There's no conversions much anymore. The members become indifferent. It's like, okay, we got a pastor, we go to church Sunday morning. Their numbers decline. The power and conviction fades away. And a form of godliness sets into a lot of churches that are in decline, that are filled with ungodlike people that are living for themselves, that are looking for their own glory. And a form of godliness without the power sets into the church. And after a while, the church kind of gets this musty, old smell. Do you like the smell of must? Every once in a while in here, when it's closed up all week and no one's coming in, I open the doors to come in and do something. It's like, it smells kind of musty. Now it doesn't after they clean the floors tomorrow, okay? But it kind of gets that damp, musty smell. Nobody likes that. You ever in a church that had that musty, spiritual, musty feeling in it? That smell of, they have a form of godliness. They're singing the songs and they're doing this, but their spirit is missing. Well, that's a good sign that church is in decline. That's a good sign that God's power isn't there. And at this point, a lot of churches, instead of going to God and pleading for insights into why God's blessings aren't on them, they turn to their own selves. Why aren't we growing? Why are we losing people? And there's a lot of these churches. And so they turn to ungodlike solutions. If God's plan A is the church for saving the world, why are churches stagnant? Why are they declining? Why is there apathy in them? And so what happens, a lot of churches, they see other churches being successful. And they see other churches growing. And they say, what do they have that we don't? What do they have that we don't? And they turn to kind of a worldly thing, and well, let's copy what they do. And piles of churches are guilty of this. Let's copy what they do. Let's see what they do, and let's do it even better. And they think, well, they have a young pastor. So let's get a young pastor. Because, you know, old pastors, once they reach 61, they might as well just retire, you know. And so let's get a young pastor, someone with some energy. And then our church will grow. And then God will bless us because we got a young pastor. And see, that makes sense in the business or something like that. But or they go, you know, they say, well, that church over there that's growing sings more up-to-date music, okay? They have worship songs, you know, and we're still singing hymns. Now, hymns are awesome. I love hymns because they go back to my childhood and they bring out, I love the new hymns. I love when Abby puts hymns and the praise team puts hymns in there once in a while. But a lot of churches think, well, that church over there, they're saying contemporary songs. So they're getting the young people in and they're doing all kinds of stuff. So let's have a blended service. Let's have contemporary songs and then we'll start to grow. And then God will start to bless us because we sing the right kind of songs. See, it's kind of like that makes sense if you're part of the world, but not when you're in God's realm. Well, you know what makes a lot of church grows? A church will always grow if it has a band, right? Bands are what makes churches grow. God always blesses churches with bands. But we think that's going to make a church grow. We think that's going to bring conviction. We think that's going to bring the Holy Spirit back to the church. The people are going to come to know Christ because there's a band up there and guitar strings sticking out all over the place. Then, see, that's cool. So the church will grow. Form of godliness. And then what happens when your church doesn't grow? You often develop a jealousy about the other churches and their successes and their prosperity. We get a little bit jealous about other churches. We become envious towards them. And find ourselves secretly, we get jealous of other churches and find ourselves secretly hoping that they fail. Because then we won't look so bad, because they fail too. Now, we would never say that as good Christians, right? You know? And if they fail, then we don't look so bad. And if that doesn't work, we gossip about their success and figure they must be compromising God-like principles. You know what? That's one that really hit me. I used to feel that way about bigger churches. Now, I'm sorry that we're a bigger church. I'm not sorry that we're a bigger church. I'm not using our church as an example, and you'll see where I'm going in a little bit. But churches a lot of times look at each other and compete and try to copy why. See, we're going not for godly principles. We're going for what the world would think would be good. And I used to think big churches always had to compromise. That's why they have so many people there. You know, I used to think they must be compromising something. But I've been in some big churches that aren't compromising. And God is blessing there. Their blessing is on that church. James 4:2 says, you desire but do not have, so you kill, you covet, but you don't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And so many times churches resort to human tactics to grow the church. Because there's nothing wrong with a big church. We want to be able to present the gospel to piles of people, but it's not through worldly attempts to do it and pizzazz and glitter and glamour. Well, that would be, anyway, so anyway, you know what I mean? So we often resort to human topic ways to do it. I just want you to know that I often receive in my mail invitations to go pastor other churches, okay? Because I think my reputation has gotten the whole way to like Second Mountain or something, you know? I think, whoa, I must be awesome. And this was from like out of the other side of the United States, you know? Well, then I find out they just sent it to all the E3 pastors and the whole thing. So I was like, okay, I thought I was awesome. Now, I get those things a lot. And one thing I looked at it, and when you resort to to worldly tactics. One of the things they were asking for, they were looking for a pastor, and one of their main qualifications in the pastor, the lead pastor's teaching, was he's able to teach about hot topics. Now, there's nothing wrong with teaching about hot topics. But I looked at that and I think, the poor, innocent people on that search committee, shouldn't it be that they're willing to teach a non-compromising word of God? And you can put it into hot topics if you want, but the main qualification, they're looking for someone that can talk about hot topics. No mention about the word of God. And see, that's a cute, well, let's talk about something that attracts people. Let's talk about, you know, boogers or something. And everybody, you know, the preschool on down will want to come to that. No, we're talking about the word of God. So what's the solution for a church like that? Now, you got to understand something. Almost every church out there started with the word of God being at the center. On the knees in prayer, asking God to bless so people can be saved. But there's a thing called mission drift. That after a while, you start to lose your vision for that. And there's so many other things you're doing. And after a while, you find out that the word of God is somewhere back on the list. And we want to attract people because we want to grow. And we don't want to be left behind. And other churches are growing. Our church is so susceptible to that. And susceptible to another thing in Pine Grove, the pride of being a big church. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But what's a solution for a church? James 4:2 is, you desire but you don't have, so you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. See, what I'm doing, we're going to take last week's message and put it into a full body session of what about our church? What about when we get together? Sometimes churches, I should say many times, but I would say sometimes churches, like individuals, fail to ask the Lord for spiritual blessings. You see, this is not a community organization. The church is not a feed the poor organization. Those things are okay, but we are God's solution to the sin problem in this world. We are fighting a spiritual battle, not people. We are fighting a spiritual battle in this world. And sometimes, like individuals and like the world, we look at for regular worldly solutions. Let's make it bigger, let's add this on, let's have more flash. But we forget, churches forget to ask the Lord for spiritual blessing. Let me just ask you this. How much time does our church, now who's the church? Point to the church. How much time does our church spend praying for God's spiritual blessings? For God's guidance and God's wisdom. Our first thoughts go to worldly wisdom that we're all born with. But how many times do we do that? And my guess is, in today's church, the amount of times people spend with prayer is dwindling. So that would be a good question. How much time do you spend in literal prayer for the church that you are part of, for your spiritual life? Don't hold up any fingers. I would be ashamed to hold up my fingers. And this is where God's talking to me. And so if spiritually, individually, we don't spend a lot of time searching for God's answers to our troubles and for God's blessings, for God's way and God's truth, then when we put all of us together who don't spend a whole lot of time except for a few people, what is their church? How much time altogether does our church spend really looking to God for wisdom? I don't even want to know the answer to that because I'm part of that problem. A lot of times churches fail. I see, one thing that I'm learning as I get older is that prayer, and I know this in my head for a long time, but prayer is an individual. Prayer is like a roof over a house. When a father prays, it's like a roof over the house. Now, what in the world does a roof over a house do for the house and the people living in it? Anybody want to tell me? It protects the house from what? From what? From bugs. Oh. Can you imagine sleeping in your house with bugs just coming into you? Yeah. What else does it protect people in the house from? Rain. What else? Storms. Snow. Cold. All kinds of stuff. Who in the world would build from rot? From it rotting out. Who in the world would build a house and not put a roof on it? But how many families are not covered? We are in a spiritual battle. Satan is our enemy. We're in a battle against principalities and powers. And how many fathers and how many mothers leave their house uncovered and forget to build the roof? There's a form of godliness inside, but we forget to build the roof. And we're just saying, Satan, come on in like a bug, like a mosquito, like a pest, like cold. Only way worse. Okay, I'm talking pretty loud. I'm sorry. It's just, I am. I really love you guys, and I am so convicted by this. And we leave our, and then you take a bunch of uncovered houses and bring them together, and guess what is not over our church? Guess what is not intact over our church? And then we wonder, churches wonder why they're declining and wonder why there's nobody saved anymore and wondering why they're just kind of, people are leaving and kids are leaving after catechisms and all this kind of stuff. And where is the church gone and where are the young people gone? I think the church just has resorted to human tactics to grow their church. And you can't grow a spiritual organization with human tactics. And churches are failing to pray. Our church is failing to have itself covered by prayer. It's so easy to overlook this stuff. Luke 22, Jesus says in Luke 22:40 and 22:46, says the same thing, but on reaching the place, Jesus is going to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to do battle for our lives. And he asked the disciples to pray for him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you don't fall into temptation. He says again later, are you sleeping? He asks, get up and pray so you don't fall into temptation. You know what? There's so much temptation overtaking Christian people who are becoming unlike God in their thinking and their actions because we are falling asleep and we do not have that roof of prayer built over our heads. No wonder we're giving into temptation. No wonder the church is falling apart. Jesus said, watch and pray. And how much time do we spend watching and praying? If we want our kids to walk godly, how much time do we spend literally on our knees or standing or sitting or driving in prayer for our children? In prayer for my husband. In prayer. I want to get political, but I'm not going to. How much time do we spend in prayer for my spouse? And do I spouse spend in time for her spouse? How much time do we do that? Do we just assume that our families aren't going to be attacked? We assume that we're in a war against Satan and against the King of Kings, and Satan is just going to let us go. And we snunk into Pine Grove, and nobody really knows about our church. Satan said, oh, PGCC, where is that? He knows very well where it is. And we covering ourselves in prayer. We just staying uncovered. Prayer is also like an armor, and Ephesians 6, 10 to 13 talk about that. Put on the full armor of God, but I don't want to read that. Read Ephesians 6, 18 to 19. After you put on the full armor of God and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And literally, I'm telling you this, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. I need to be covered by you in prayer because you need to hear the word of God taught fearlessly. And I know I seem a little sheepish sometimes, so somebody must be praying for me. But you need to pray for me. I need to pray for you. We need to pray that our roof stays on. And I'm learning in the middle of learning that the prayers of a church affects his prosperity. Not prosperity in numbers like the world would say, not prosperity in money like anyone else would say, but prosperity in bringing people to know Jesus Christ. And what we're called to do, prayer affects that prosperity. And if we restrain prayer, we restrain God's blessings, and you do in your house. If you're restrained and you're praying, you're leaving your house uncovered. Success for a church can only be had by asking God's will for it and asking God for it. It just can't be brought about by good teaching or fun programs or loud music or soft music. True success in a church and in a family spiritually can only be brought about by asking God for it, asking God, and living accordingly to what God says. James 4:3. So all we need to do as a church is ask for it, right? We asked this question last week about ungodlike people. If they just ask God, that's a problem. We forgot to ask God. Okay. So we as a church, let's just ask God for his spiritual blessings on our church, you know. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. A lot of churches can ask for awesome things, and a lot of churches can ask for the right stuff, with self-interest at the heart of their asking. And when that happens, God says, no thanks. We can all ask. Churches can ask for great things. God, please bring me more people into our church because we want to teach the Word of God to more people. That's an awesome thing. But when churches want to have more people into the church so they don't fade away, and so people look at them and say, well, that's a growing church. There becomes a pride issue. They ask for the wrong motives so we can be recognized as a really cool church. So we can have more money. And churches can ask for great things, but for the wrong motives. So that we may spend it on ourselves. So we may glory in what's happening in our church. And say, hey, look at our church. And the moment we do that, God says, okay. See you later. We don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen. So we can pray even with wrong motives. And let me just go through a couple wrong motives. How to recognize when you're praying. And put this in a church setting or your own setting. Doesn't matter. How do we recognize when we pray with wrong motives? A couple ways you can recognize that. When prayers become mere formality. And I know no one ever prays out of formal situation, you know. Dear God, thank you for this food. Help us have a nice time. Thanks. Amen. You know, bless the hands that have prepared this food and all that kind of stuff. When prayers become a mere formality, I think they don't really impress God. When you're just saying a rote prayer, you know, just that. When prayer becomes long speeches rather than talking with God and earnest, sincere, heartfelt words. Do you ever feel someone was praying, but it was more like a speech to everybody else that was sitting there listening to it? When a prayer becomes a long speech, now don't get caught in the long, get caught in the speech. Rather than talking with God with earnest and sincere heartfelt words. When there is no real expectation of the prayers being answered. We pray for all kinds of things, we all do. God, help us to have a nice day today. When you pray for all kinds of things, but there's no real expectations of them being answered. Because when you pray for a nice day, do you walk out of the door thinking, is it here yet? Is it here yet? No, not yet. And you go to work, say, it's almost here. And you're through work and you're thinking, it's definitely not here. And you way home, you know, any minute, because you prayed with faith, believing that you were going to have a nice day because you asked for a nice day. I couldn't get any higher when I said that. I ran out of air. But really, when we pray for a nice day, do we really expect that answer? Is that just the words that we say without even thinking about it? You know your prayers are not with right motives when there's no expectation of being answered, and ways to tell that is your requests aren't looked, you're not looking for the answers. You ever pray for something really earnestly, but then never even thought about it since then? You gotta judge that prayer a little bit, you know? If it's so important, we don't even look for the answers, or, you know, we quickly forget it. You ever pray for someone and then quickly forget it? There's a little heart missing. Doesn't mean it's wrong, just means you're old. Sometimes when prayers are memorized, you know, we're just saying them. They're just like memorized prayers. When we're asking for blessing and prosperity so we can glory in its prosperity. See, that's what a church does a lot of times. We ask for blessings and more opportunities to share the gospel so literally we can be proud that our church is cool. There is something desperately wrong with us and desperately wrong with our motives so we can glory in its prosperity. And see our fellowship outdo or outperform other people's. I think this is especially egregious to God. I think this kind of prayer, desire with the hidden lusts are only to glorify our own agenda. And God's work is not based on rivalry. We should not be a competition with other churches to see who has more, who has this, and who has that. That's such a worldly business thing. Prayers of a church that seek selfish success, I think, will have no acceptance when they get to the throne of the King of Kings, no matter how earnest or spirit-filled they are. So, how should we as a church pray? Excellent question. Thank you. How should we as a church pray? James 5:16 is a really cool verse, and a lot of people can quote that. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed, because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. All right? So we think we have to pray more powerfully, and we think we have to say more earnest words, the prayer of a right, you know. We kind of always take that last phrase, but we miss the first sentence in that verse. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. Then, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I think you got a really good example of confessing your sins to each other. We're not talking about sitting in a little booth and speaking through cracks and then you have to go out and do penance for your stuff. No, what God's talking about here, you saw a perfect example of a Nolan standing up here this morning. And you've seen in other people standing up here this morning sharing their testimonies and say, you know what? I did things that I never thought I would do. And I'm ashamed of myself, but God rescued me and He redeemed me. That's confessing your sins to each other. We think confessing your sins to each other is a one-on-one, I sinned against you. No. It's you know why? You know what you see in Nolan? You know Nolan? He's bigger than me. KFJ, he works with the preschool. He better be careful where he sits. I have grandkids in there. You know, they come home flat, you know, like a man cake, you know, and it's like a big guy with a humble spirit. I think God's looking at our hearts. Therefore, confess your sins. Because some people are too proud to say, oh, I made mistakes and I did this. And it's not about coming up here and telling us all your nitty-gritty detail, what you did. He didn't tell us that. That's not important. The important part, you can see his heart, right? Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. And then the prayer, the earnest prayer of a righteous man. Okay? What's it say specifically? Yeah, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You see, here's a key to a church that doesn't become proud. To a church that can keep their vision and say, we are here to serve people. Not dinners, and not that we are here spiritually to make a difference in this world. And if it means that's fine. But we are here specifically to teach people the Word of God, to take it home and apply it, to win people, to build you, to send you into your world, to reach people. James 4, the end of verse 6, Scripture says, God opposes the proud. And how many churches are proud? And how many prayers go through to pray for our own success so we look good, so we look successful to the world? God opposes the proud, but what? Shows favor to the humble. The humble who say, I've sinned. And I'm not proud of it. And I'm not too proud to share it. Now, I know that some people don't want to get up here because it's scary and all that kind of stuff. And we can't take that away. But God opposes the proud. And a lot of times churches and people pray with this pride. Then James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Right and effective prayer starts with the proper recognition of who you are and who God is. Right and effective prayer for a church starts with who we are. We are God's servants. We are God-like people. Now, we're not trying to be God, but we want to honor God and obey His Word. When it's taught and we see it in black and white in His Word, we should say, God, let me have that in my life. I need to apply that to my life. I want to add to the roof. I want to speak to you. The other thing about speaking to God, the other part about right and effective prayer is recognizing who God is. And I think we have some struggles with that these days. I don't know. Tell me something. Give me some. What are some of the character traits of God that you know of? What are some of the, just real quickly, tell me some of the character traits of God.
Loving kindness.
What else? All powerful. No, wait a minute. I can't hear. I'm like, okay, this section. Anybody here?
All knowing.
Faithfulness, all knowing. That section.
Sovereign.
What? Sovereign. That section.
Just.
Forgiveness. Peace. Forgiveness. Did I do that sign? All right. I don't think we fully understand. All those things are part of God's character. But we're talking about prayer. We're talking about the attitude with which we enter into prayer. I want to read you some verses that I think just really, that I know really moved me this week. Moses was one of the guys that one of the few people in the Bible that literally almost spent a lot of time with God and almost saw God. Okay? He didn't look into God's face. You can't do that and live. But he spent time on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. He met God and the presence of God a lot of times in his life. And he wrote this. God gave him this to write. This is to write. This is the descriptions of God. And understand that all the things you guys said, it's true about God, but listen to this. And I think we flippantly go into prayer sometimes. Like, oh God, help me have a nice day and this and that and the other thing. I'm out of here. I did my little prayer duty. Listen to this. Exodus 15:7-11. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who oppose you, speaking to God. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a well. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue and overtake them. Talking about the children of Israel. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you, God, blew with your breath. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and working wonders. And he says later in Exodus 19:16-18. On the morning of the third day, and Moses is about to go up and get the Ten Commandments and be revealed to the people on the morning of the third day. There was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently. Yay!
Deuteronomy 4:24, Moses says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, why didn't we ever get the God the characteristic of a consuming fire?
Isaiah 6:1. Or excuse me, Ezekiel 1:27. Ezekiel, a man of God, says, I saw that from what appeared to be the waist up, he looked like glowing metal as if full of fire. And from there down, he looked like fire and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell face down and I heard the voice of one speaking. It wasn't even God, it was the appearance of the likeness of God when Ezekiel saw him. Isaiah 6:1-5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah said, Woe to me! Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And then one of Jesus' best friends on earth, John, in Revelation, he wrote, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He placed his right hand on me and said, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And I asked myself, when's the last time I ever went to prayer with that thought on my mind, with that picture? See, we picture God and we've been told He's a friend and He is. We think He's just somebody you can skip in and say, Hey, God, you know, pull out our phone. God, just wanted to let you know I'm on my way to Walmart. I just thought you'd be curious. You know? Or look at my new haircut or look at my new style. Or we think he's just this old jolly guy that says, He's got the whole world in His hand and He just loves everybody and He is so gracious and kind and merciful. And I want to tell you what, He is all those things. And He is Abba Father. But He is a consuming fire. And sometimes I find myself taking Him for granted. Like I can just, the Bible says to go boldly before the throne of God. Absolutely. But we better go in there with our hearts checked of the attitude of the things and the desires that we have. We talked last week about the Word of God penetrates, dividing the motives from what we do. We better probably, before we go into our God and just skip right in there, we better check what we're asking for. And why do I want my church to be blessed? Why do I want my house to be covered? So come on up. I just want you to, as we sing this last song, I want to sing that song, Holy, Holy, Holy again. And what I'd like you to do, I would really like us to prepare for this song and understand that we are approaching always a God of consuming fire. Not something you just saunter on up to like it's no big deal. We are going before the King of Kings. This is how we should pray. We should pray literally as if we're walking into the throne room of a really perfect God, but He is not gentle. And He is a consuming fire. And listen to Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably. And what is worshiping God acceptably? With reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And you don't approach a consuming fire on a whim and just because it's fun. We approach the throne of God because we approach Him with reverence and awe. And the first service, this song hit me like crazy. I was standing there singing. And I just had to stop singing because I knew that I'm going to be teaching about this. And the reverence of awe of singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. I just got up here. I was dumb. I just got up here. Dumb wasn't dumb, but I got up here crying.
And that doesn't happen at my dinner prayers. That doesn't happen at my help plus the hands who prepared this meal. That doesn't happen at my God help me to have a nice day prayer. And I find myself flippantly going to God sometimes, and I think we as a church need to get back to some reverence and awe for God. And it's not something we're going to do on the outside. It's something we do on the inside, on our heart. And so whether you raise your hand or whether you bow your head or you sing from your heart or listen to the words and feel yourself, I would like you to feel yourself standing before a consuming fire. Just to feel what it's like just for a moment. And maybe transfer that into some of our other prayers in our life. Into some of our reality with who God is. And sure, He's nice. And sure, He's forgiving. And sure, He's our friend. And all this kind of stuff. But He is a consuming fire. And every time He shows up in the Bible, things quake and smoke. And people fall with their faces before God.
So I'd like you to stand. And just bow your heads for a moment. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be hype, okay? I just want us to just see what it feels like to do your best to picture yourself approaching the throne of God. And there's this magnificent, scary, awesome, loving King of Kings. And then let's sing this song to our heart. Lord, I don't know whether I should speak, fall down on my knees. I don't even know how to close this service, and I don't know how to respond. When I picture myself standing, I think I would be so much more quiet. I pray that I might go home today, and my prayers might be a little more earnest, that I might be a little more humble. My house will be covered a little bit more. And that if we each do that, Lord, our church is covered. Please use us for Your glory, not ours. I pray that if there are churches out there in this world that are teaching the Word of God, that they might be honorable to You and You would bless them. And if the churches are not teaching the Word of God, please, I pray that they crumble. But I pray that we might be a church that sticks fast to Your word. All of it. But change my life in my prayer. And change my people's lives in their prayer. Bring us a little closer to You today. Holy, holy, holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for remembering to stack some chairs out there. See ya.